heaven is silent as the mighty judge ascends the throne. The book of life is open as countless souls begin to move. From the throne comes a voice like thunder. Into the courtroom comes the very seed of sin. He who was the saint's accuser must face the charge.
That's a good song. Thank you for that tonight. Amen. I appreciate that. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 2, and I'm just going to hook on to where I finished this morning. And if you are in one of the classes or nursery or something, I don't have time to re-preach the entire message. I'll give you the main points, and then we will take a look at hopefully you'll get into it, the solution maybe to the problem we talked about this morning. But let's stand in honor of God's word, and we're gonna read the first five verses again here, and get into the message this evening, and then we have a few more things to tend to tonight. So let's go. Let's help me on verses 2 and 4 again, if you would. Here's what John wrote unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Now, I spoke this morning on the subject of first love, and I want to speak tonight on how to return to first love. I pretty well laid the groundwork for the message this morning. Like I said, I don't have time to re-preach it. But first love, and then how to return to first love. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. And my dear Lord and Savior Jesus, you are worthy, and thank you for the good song that we just heard. Thank you that Satan will be banished to hell someday. And God, Jesus will take the throne, and all will be in eternal state, right and perfect and wonderful. And you will be at the center of everything again, like you were at the beginning. And Lord, we're the place that you deserve. Until that time, oh Father, help us to love you and to love your Son Jesus and all that you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are, and what you'd like to do in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help us as a church. Oh, we need it, dear God. And thank you for 40 years, and Lord, yet we don't want to just rest on the laurels of 40 years. We have work to do, and I pray that you'll keep us on track. Bless me tonight, dear Holy Spirit. Help us in Jesus' name is my prayer made, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, as we turn our attention to the 40th anniversary of our church, I think it's right to ask ourselves, what keeps a church going? What keeps the church going? And I suppose there are several answers, but I want to deal with one of the things that I think is a viable answer to that question. What keeps a church going? In his book that was published in 2003, the book was entitled Planting New Churches in a Postmodern Age. A man by the name of Ed Stetzer, he gave the following statistics, these three statistics, back in 2003. He said 80% of North American churches are stagnant or declining. 80% are stagnant or declining. He said in 2002, 3,500 to 4,000 U.S. churches. He said in 2003 that 3,500 to 4,000 U.S. churches close their doors every year. 3,500 to 4,000 churches in the United States of America close their doors every year. This was an alarming one to me. He said that in 2002, there were 8,000 Southern Baptist churches in the United States that never baptized anybody in 52 Sundays, 52 weeks, 8,000 Southern Baptist churches that never added one person by baptism in 2002. Folks, that's not that many years ago. That's just, six, 7 years ago. Now, he did not give any statistics on how many new churches were started, but, so I don't have that, but it is alarming enough to think about those numbers being what they are. And it's also alarming in light of the fact of what Jesus said to this good church at Ephesus here in verse number 5. He said, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else." And this is no empty threat. Jesus says, you go back and you return to the first works, and you go back and you find that first love. Or else, look at what he says. "I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." Remove the candlestick. Now, we don't have to wonder what the candlestick is in Revelation chapter 1. Look at the end of the chapter in verses 19 and 20. John has seen this vision, and he's seen Jesus. And then it says here, Jesus says to him, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." Here's the answer. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Jesus gave John seven letters, one letter each for seven different churches, and he saw these seven golden candlesticks, and Jesus said the candlesticks are the churches, And the first church he spoke to in Ephesus, he said, you've left your first love. You need to go back to it. And if you don't, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Or the church. I'm going to remove it. Take it away. And the word that scares me in that verse is the word quickly. Quickly. Folks, do you understand? 40 years of labor, 40 years of giving, 40 years of faithfulness, 40 years of teaching and singing and knocking doors. Do you understand how quickly all of that can be gone? Quickly. So I come in and remove the candlestick. When I read 8,000 Southern Baptist churches in the United States of America in the year 2002, didn't baptize a single convert. When I read 3,500 to 4,000 U.S. churches, now that's all denominations, if you will, close each year. And then I read where Jesus told this church in Ephesus, he said, look, you go back and get your first love and do the first works, or else I will come and remove the candlestick. You know what? That alarms me. And the truth of the matter is, if this is the case, we ought to be interested in finding out how to prevent that from happening. It's too much invested. Too much invested. The truth of the matter is, I wouldn't even want the church I was a member of to be on the watch list. Would you? I wouldn't even want to get that close. And so, on the watch list this morning, I brought out four things that were evident to me as I read these scriptures this week and pondered and thought on this a little bit. Number one, I said, nothing satisfies the heart of Jesus like our love. There were eight commendable attributes about this church, and Jesus did take the time to mention those attributes. But then he said in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So in spite of all these wonderful attributes, his heart was not satisfied, because nothing satisfies the heart of Jesus like our love. You know, friends, it is possible to be passionate about our convictions and yet passive in our love toward Christ. Did you hear that? It is possible to be passionate about our convictions and yet passive in our love toward Christ. Remember, nothing satisfies the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ like our love. Folks, if you think this building or the one across the parking lot really satisfies the heart of Jesus Christ, think again. If you think a small band or orchestra and a choir and some musical instruments and an organization and a program and classes satisfies the heart of Jesus Christ, think again. If you think that 9 nicely painted buses that run, praise God, and bring in boys and girls, if you think that satisfies the heart of Jesus, think again. Nothing satisfies the heart of Jesus like our I said this morning, I fear standing before him someday with my litany of things that we tried to do in the ministry of Faith Baptist Church under my watch here, and the ministries and the programs. And Lord, we took this stand for truth, and we went through this trial, and we did this, and we took this stand against error. And Jesus say to me, okay, Terry, that's fine, but did you love me? Did you love me? I said this morning that the only thing that really fuels a marriage is passionate love. Love. That's the only thing that satisfies a husband and wife. When you don't have love, you don't have anything. Nothing. So nothing satisfies the heart of Jesus like our love does. Number two, the love that satisfies Jesus is a specific kind of love. He said in verse number 4, he said, you left your first love. What is first love? It's that excited love. And you have to go back to when you first got married, when you were dating the one who became your spouse and courting them, and the little things you did and the excitement that was in your heart just to see them or talk to them or spend time with them, be with them. The excitement of that first love. And that's what Jesus once said. There was an excitement when we first got saved. There was an excitement about his book, and there was an excitement about his presence, and there was an excitement about his church, and there was an anticipation to be with the Lord, and there was a burning and a yearning and an enthusiasm. That's first love. That's first love. And that's the kind of love that satisfies the heart of Jesus. That specific kind of love. Number three, Jesus considers a departure from that love a fall. He said in verse number 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. When we talk about falling, we always talk about somebody going into immoral sin or somebody getting drunk and he took a fall and he fell into this sin. But friend, we never think about leaving our first love as a fall, but that's what Jesus called it. He called it a fall. Now, I read that passage and I think, dear Lord, surely not. Help me. You mean it's possible to fall? And it has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do with our love for Christ or lack thereof. He said, you've fallen. And then I'm glad to say we ended up the message this morning by saying we can return to the love that we left. Because, praise God, he didn't say you lost it. He said you left it. If you lost something, friend, you can't find it. But if you left something, you can go back to where you left it and pick it up again. And it's possible for God's people to have that first love. My subject tonight is simple and short. How? How to return to first love. How do you return to it? I see it in verse number 5 tonight. Three simple things. It won't be long at all. Number one, there must be an honest evaluation. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Now, you remember, friend, that what we may consider as growth and maturity, Jesus considers as a fall. That excited love is what made Jesus and me and Jesus and you so close. It wasn't our knowledge. It wasn't our wisdom. It wasn't our experience because we didn't have a lot. But we didn't need that to be close to Him. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with experience. But those things didn't make us close to Jesus Christ. Those things didn't satisfy His heart. It was our excited love that satisfied the heart of Jesus Christ. And truth of the matter is, we may have gained knowledge and wisdom and experience, but if we did so at the expense of excited love, we have fallen. And we need to make an honest evaluation of our hearts. We need to make an honest evaluation of this. What good is accomplished by refusing to evaluate whether or not I have left my excited love? But God, I know this about your book that I didn't know then. And I've read through its pages now 100 times. And I can explain the tabernacle. And I have this wisdom. And I've learned this truth and principles from the book of Proverbs. And God, I can tell how many books are in the Bible. And all of these things. Friend, do an honest evaluation tonight on the subject of first love. I'm not asking for a list of our experiences. I'm not asking for a list of our knowledge. How deep is, how broad is our knowledge about the Bible, about the Lord? How much wisdom we've gained from the Word of God? An honest evaluation about first love. You know what it's like? It's kind of like upgrading to a fancy, nice vehicle like a Cadillac or a Lexus or an Infiniti. One of those things, I walked through here the other day in the convention parking lot, and you know, there's a Lexus in the parking lot. I'm going, whoa, man. Yeah. That's pretty. Corvette. Getting one of those nice cars with all the bells and all the whistles and yet not putting any fuel in the tank and sitting on the side of the road with the key in the ignition or the push button start, I guess now, in the fancy cars and sitting there and hearing the engine turn over and turn over and turn over and turn over, but it never starts because you're out of gas. Out of gas. You say, well, yeah, but look, I've got this nice car and it's got a GPS system, man. I can just put in the address and it talks to me and tells me where to turn and how soon the turn is coming and it tells me which direction to go. And I've got this compass here so I can know what to, and I've even got the rear bumper beeper system. So if I'm about to back into somebody, it starts going beep, 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 beep and lets me know that somebody's behind me. And I've got a dashboard that talks to me and I've got a Bose radio and I've got a Home Star, a navigation system, all this stuff. Stuff in this car, and yet being as fancy and as new and as many bells and whistles as the car may have, if there's no gas in the tank, it's not going anywhere. Right? I don't care how fancy a church gets and how many bells and whistles, if there's no passionate love in the heart, if there's no first love, We're not going anywhere. We're sitting on the side of the road with bells and whistles going, come on, I got a GP. Come on. I got a rear bumper warning system. Doesn't matter about all that fancy stuff if there's no fuel in the tank. And that's what first love is. It's fuel in the tank, friend. I say to us tonight, no matter how much knowledge, how much wisdom, how many programs, how much organization, how much experience, and I am for all of that, friend, and I think it's helpful and vital. But if we have all of that and no excited love, we have fallen. That word haunts me. Fallen? You mean it's possible for a church to build buildings and have organization and grow in number and have programs and ministries and yet fall? Honest evaluation. When we think about what keeps a church going after 40 years of existence, I think we have to do an honest evaluation, folks, beginning with the pastor and everybody in the church. Have I left my first love? Have I fallen from my first love? Or do I still have that excited love for Jesus? That excited love. That first love. So it involves an honest evaluation. Number two, I believe to go back to first love, to return to first love, there needs to be also a sincere contrition. Don't miss the word there in verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Now I'll tell you something. Repentance is a must in seeking to go back to an excited love. Whatever has happened to cause us to leave our first love has to be confessed, don't miss this, with sincere sorrow and remorse, and it has to be abandoned. You know what David said in Psalms chapter 51? David acknowledged that God would not despise a broken and a contrite contrition, a broken and a contrite heart. And that word despise means to think little of. I'll tell you, folks, God thinks little of our confessions that are not accompanied by a contrite or repentant heart, a sincere sorrow, a godly sorrow. It's not enough to just feel bad. It's not enough to just say, I made a mistake. There has to be some repentance, a sincere contrition, a broken heart. And when you and I come to God with sincere contriteness, a brokenness, God won't think little of that confession. We don't have a lot of repentance. We don't have a lot of sorrow. We don't have a lot of tears. I believe that is something that is missing, a missing element in our attempt to get right with God. We've developed a kind of a spiritual professionalism, willing to acknowledge mistakes, but let's correct that and keep going. And this spiritual professionalism is void of emotion and void of feeling and void of passion. But you do not have repentance without that. Repentance is not just a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And it comes along with a sorrow and a contriteness and a brokenness and tears, feeling and emotion. God forbid a spiritual professionalism that is void of tears. Void of brokenness. Contriteness, contrition. We have to be careful, friend. I preached this morning on about that relationship with Christ. But those of you that were in this auditorium, you know that much of it applies to much of what I preached about this morning applies to the marriage relationship. And I look out into eyes of people as I preach, and I see looks of concern, and I see looks of apprehension, like, oh no, is that me, or that's what's happening to my marriage? But I see no raised hands, I see no bended knee, I see no compunction, I see no contrition, I see no sorrow, I see no emotion, there's no repentance. That's why we're never changed. He used the word repent and say, admit you made a mistake. I want to tell you something, friend. And then after church, a brother comes up and he says, do you have a few minutes? We're fellowshipping, and then you have a couple of minutes. And we go back and sit down in the conference room and begin to talk. And he begins to talk about the message. And you know what? I see it. I see a measure of emotion. And I see a measure of passion. And I see a measure of compunction. I see a measure of godly sorrow. A pricking of the heart. I see it. I see the tears well up in the eyes. I think that's what we're missing. I want to tell you something. Listen to me very carefully. I don't mind counseling. I'm glad for counseling. And if you need counseling, I'll be happy to help you as much as I can. Sometimes I feel very inadequate. But I want to tell you something, friend. When it comes to getting changed in this matter, there's no better place for counseling than at this altar right down here with a broken heart and tears streaming down your face and bowing your knee before God and your head bowed and say, oh, God, help me. Oh, we wouldn't do that. Oh, we wouldn't dare want to do that. What might somebody think? Who gives a rip? He told this church, repent. Heck, compunction, that's an old-fashioned word. You know that? Webster's 1828 defines it as a pricking of heart, poignant grief or remorse proceeding from a consciousness of guilt, the pain of sorrow or regret for having offended God. You know who I saw compunction in years ago? I've told you this some few times over the years. I saw it in Nathan Lockwood. I saw compunction in that boy. Sitting in the office, and I mean, there was a brokenness. Had gotten kicked out of school. Could have just gone haywire and thrown it all away, but God began to work on his heart, and he came and he sat down in the offices, and he just poured out his heart, and there was grief, and there was godly sorrow, and there was contrition, and there was repentance, and there was never anything of, you know, who told on me, or how did you find out, or I'd like to know who ratted on me. And that was the furthest thing from his mind. I want to tell you something, friend. If that's all that's on your mind, what will people think about me? What has happened? Who told this? You never get right with God with that kind of concern. His only concern was, what do I have to do to get right with God? And the tears came down that boy's face. There was repentance in that boy's heart, and he changed. You know he did. And when his life was taken out to heaven in a fiery crash, suddenly, on an August morning in 2001, and his parents began to go through his room looking for any remnant of anything that they could put their hands on to remember that 18-year-old boy by. They didn't find anything wrong, evil, or bad, or questionable. Nothing in his room. And he didn't have time to clean it up and get all the garbage out before mom and dad came through. He was taken to heaven. I mean, quickly, you remember that, friend. They found nothing in that room to dishonor God. Everything they found brought honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Do you know what that was the result of? That was not the result of just saying, oh, yeah, I made a mistake. I got to get a few things straightened out. That was the result of repentance. Repentance. Godly sorrow. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he said they had godly sorrow. And he said, yea, what clearing. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what vehemence. Yea, what... it worked such a tremendous work in their heart. And friend, when you and I take an honest evaluation and realize, you know what? I have left my first love. I have left that excited love. Okay, well, you know, I guess I better go to work on that. That's not going to do it. The honest evaluation needs to lead to sincere contrition, hot tears of repentance and godly sorrow. I have offended you, O God, and I'm guilty of not having the one thing that satisfies your heart. Repentance. It's called repentance. If we're going to go back to what we've left, there has to be an honest admission. And there has to be sincere contrition, friend. That, as I said this morning, God didn't waste any space in His book. Huh? Let me ask you a question. How long since you wept over your heart? How long? How long since the tears came down your cheeks? Or at least, if you don't want to do it down here, do it in your car. Or do it in the closet. But just get along. Quit thinking about the bills that have to be paid and the money that's short and all the things that we need from God to get. Let's take an honest evaluation of, have I left my first love? Am I still excited about Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? God, I'm sorry. And I've gotten so, if you will, fat and blessed spiritually, and so much, you've fed me so good, and I've done this and done this and done this, but I realize from this passage of Scripture that what really pleases you is that first love, that excited love, and I've left that and let the tears roll down your cheeks and your heart break. That's called repentance, sincere contrition. It'll change you, brother. Yes, it will. An honest evaluation, sincere contrition. And let me say tonight, folks, thirdly, simple repetition. How do we get back to that first love? The first love that we, if we've left it, how do we get back to it? Simple repetition. Look at what he says. Remember where you're fallen, repent, and do the first works. Now, you know, as I read that, that's amazing to me that the first works will rekindle first love. Now, you know what we want? We want the feeling. First. But that's not how it happens. Jesus said, you go back and you repeat. You simply repeat the first works. And friend, if you and I would do that, the feeling will follow. Because first works will recapture the first love. When your heart was excited about Jesus, talk to me about your altar visitation. When your heart was first excited about Jesus, talk to me about the anticipation of reading the Word of God. Folks, we can't leave those things without it affecting our first love. First works recapture the first love. There is no way any of us will go back to the first love apart from the first works. Folks, you can't sit on the sidelines and wait for a feeling. You know, if you folks ever played organized ball, and I would think probably more football than even basketball, maybe basketball more than baseball, but if you ever played organized ball, you know, before a game, man, there was always butterflies in my stomach. Oh, always butterflies. Just, and I wasn't into the game. And, you know, you're sitting there and you're getting your uniform on and you're getting dressed and you're getting ready to go out. And you're out there in the warm-ups or stretching and getting ready to play the game. And your stomach is just in knots and butter. I don't know if any of you had that same experience. But as soon as the referee blew that whistle and that ball was tossed in the air and we had the opening tip, and as soon as my hands touched that ball, all those butterflies were gone, brother. I was into the flow of the game. If I had waited for the feeling before I jumped in the game, I never would have got in. I jumped in the game and the feeling followed. You listen tonight? You guys that played football, that's even more important in football than it is in basketball. Man, that anticipation on the sidelines, and you know you're going to get hit. You know you're going to get your clock knocked off, okay? You're going to get wham, you know that. And you're on the sidelines, but buddy, as soon as that ball's here, the first time you come off that line of scrimmage and you hit somebody, brother, the butterflies are gone, and the feeling of football and smash mouth, and I mean, it's there. Right? It's the same way in the Christian life. You get back in the flow. You get back in the simple repetition of first works, that anticipation of reading your Bible, a visit to an altar when the Spirit of God prompts your heart. I'm not preaching for numbers at an altar, but I will tell you something, friend. I will tell you flat out, no doubt about it, a fundamental, aggressive, soul-winning church that doesn't have a frequented altar will not last. They don't make such an animal. My friend, I could call his name. I won't. I've used it here in the past. Went to Waukesha, Wisconsin, and and took a church from Iowa, and then he asked me to come up there and speak for him. And I went, and sitting at the dinner table, we not only talked about the other illustration I use, but he also, I started asking about, well, has the church grown since you've been here and so forth and so on. He told me, he said, Terry, he said, if I didn't have an invitation, I could run 1,000. I said, yeah, but you wouldn't want to do that. He just kind of gave a weak no. Well, he has no invitation today. And he has no name Baptist on his church. And he's Bill Hybels, Willow Creek, and he has no Bible that is the Word of God. And he has no standards, and he has none of that. He's a compromising, know this, know that, none of this, no tie, polo shirt. Hey, let's get it on. Let's have a little rock and roll music. Let's have a jam session. And it all started for him when he gave up his invitation. I don't want to be a part of a church that has an environment that includes an unfrequented altar. Now you can say what you want to say about that, but an unfrequented altar will not, a church will not survive with an unfrequented altar. What happened? It's the simple repetition of the first works. It's the anticipation of Bible reading. It's the anticipation of the church service. It's the anticipation of witnessing. And folks, what you have to do is you have to just jump back in the game. And the feeling will follow. Learn what drains you of that excited love. And get rid of it. And get back to the simple repetition of the first works. Don't wait for the feeling. It will follow. I love the fact that we can go back to it. You don't lose it. You leave it. It's in there. It may be buried underneath something tonight. But if there was a time when your heart beat with an excited love for Jesus, you can go back to that. But you've got to go back to it. There has to be an honest evaluation, sincere contrition. That's repentance. I mean sincere contrition. And simple repetition. We look at 40-year anniversary of a church and say, what keeps a church going? And I'll tell you something, friend. As good as I can tell you, I think the simple thing that keeps a church going is just first love. First love. An excited love for Jesus Christ. I will tell you something, brother. If I thought that it was impossible to have first love in these nice buildings, I would pray for God to destroy them. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. But I think it's possible to have nice buildings and to have programs and organization and ministries and still have first love. Amen. Amen? Absolutely. How do you get back to first love? An honest evaluation, sincere contrition, and simple repetition. And I will tell you what, the flames of first love can be burning again in your heart and mine. Let's pray together. Dear Father, help us tonight. Oh, please, God. Please help us tonight. Lord, may we go back to first love. May we take an honest evaluation. May we take a moment to look carefully at it. Lord, we're not talking about knowledge. We're not talking about experience, what we've done or accomplished. But Lord, first love, an honest evaluation, sincere contrition. Oh, may the hot tears come down our cheeks at some point. The sorrow, the repentant heart. Lord, that always leads to joy. And then, God, help us to have simple repetition of the first works. Because the first works recapture the first love. Help us tonight. Thank you for 40 years, but Lord, we don't want it to end now. We want it to go on and on and on until Jesus comes. And these buildings don't insure it. And programs don't insure it. And ministries don't insure it. But first love does. Speak to our hearts tonight, please, I pray, Lord.